Bible reading will be taken from Psalms 146, and it reads, praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes and human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Adonai. Can you hear me? Let's try that. Can you hear me? Yay! Hello! Reality Church, good morning. It is so exciting to be here as your pastor to serve you. I did not expect that. I feel very uncomfortable. But it just highlights the warm welcome that Jemima and I and our kids, our family, have received since coming. We're so, so grateful to you. We feel so loved. We're so welcomed. And genuinely, we feel so humbled to serve you as a family, for me as your pastor. And I'd ask that you continue to pray for us as we start this journey together. We're so excited to be here. There's so much stuff that God has been doing through RCL, and that we long to see God doing more through RCL. And we just want to help you with that. But we're going to dive into God's word. This time, we're actually going to go through John's gospel. That's what we're going to focus on to really fix our eyes on Jesus. But this week, I wanted to start my first sermon by sharing Psalm 146. Because it's a psalm that I began to pray through during my interview process as I explored whether I could become the pastor of RCL. It's really meaningful and personal to me because it really reveals my heart for this church and what I believe God has called me and us to. And I just hope that as we journey through this psalm together this morning, that it will become really apparent to you as well. But you know, before we dive in, let me pray. We need to ask for God's help. So let's pray together. Praise the Lord, my soul. Father, we long to be a people who are known because we praise you all the days of our lives. Because out of our souls, out of our hearts, out of our blood, we are so gripped by who you are that people see us and think, why do they praise God so much? Father, we long to be that sort of church, that sort of beacon of light that shines the light of Christ in this city. So please help us this morning. Help us to focus. Help us to fix our eyes upon you, to listen to your word. Help me as I preach, Father. Pray that you would speak through me by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I say keep that passage open if you've got it on your phone, if you've got a physical Bible, keep it open so you can follow along as we work through this. But let me start. Any coffee drinkers in the house? Anyone like coffee? Not as many as I thought. Well, let's go with this. All right, about a year ago, as I was working in my old church, one of the members said, oh, let's meet up for coffee or for a catch-up. And then, like, Mike, we've got to go to this place. We've got to go to this new place. I was like, where? You know, I'm used to like Starbucks and Costa. He's like, no. You've got to go to Watch House. Anyone know Watch House Coffee? Okay, here we go. Here's an advertising for it. I was like, what sort of a name is that for a coffee shop? I turned up and it was snazzy, this place. They gave me a cup of coffee without a handle in a glass cup. I'm like, how is that going to work? But in all fairness, it was safe. I could hold it. And the coffee was good. And the banana bread was even better. Yeah, see, a few people have tried it. The thing was, it wasn't just him. Within a few weeks, other people around me from the church, from around, like other people who work with me, they're like, oh, there's this new coffee spot called Watchhouse. I've already been there. People were raving about it. And as I interviewed for this role, one of my meetings was at the Watchhouse Coffee. I was like, great. And as I started my role this week, one of the staff members, we had a meeting. Where did we go? Watchhouse Coffee. I was like, man, I knew the Lord had sent me to the right church. Well, why am I saying this? Because these people were praising this coffee shop. It's just coffee, but they were praising it. Why? Because they had something that they were really enjoying, that they loved, and it overflowed into praise so that others around them would hear about it and come to praise it themselves. See, praise flows out of joy within that starts to impact those without. Praise flows out of joy within that impacts those without. Let me break it to you. For you coffee lovers, for you watch house lovers especially, coffee is not going to change your life forever. And that's great news for more than half of you who don't really drink coffee. But let me tell you, there is something even greater that we can all receive and enjoy and be a part of. In fact, that all of us are invited to join in together, whether you would say you're a Christian today or not, and that is to be a people that praise God. Because in God, there is a joy that fills us within that overflows to impact those without. That is what Psalm 146 is about. As I began praying about and exploring this journey to come to potentially serve you as the pastor here, this psalm gripped me because it was a reminder that this is the sort of follower of Jesus, friend, husband, pastor, dad that I want to be. And as I step into this role as a pastor to serve you, I pray that we as a church will be known for this in this city. A church that is filled with joy, that sings praise to God each and every day of our lives. Now I get that not everybody will be feeling that this morning. We don't always feel joy and praise. Some of us would have walked in here feeling pretty wearied and burdened. Some of you might even have been 50-50 as you stepped off the tube. Maybe I just want to go back home. You know, even as a pastor, there are days when I find it hard to feel joy and praise because that is what life can be like in this world, right? But do you notice verse 1? Praise the Lord, my soul. The psalmist speaks to their very soul. Let me tell you, you are not sitting here by accident, but God intended you for you to be here so that you might hear him speak to you through these words he's given to us, so that we might sing this psalm to our souls, so that it might be a balm to our wounds, that it might remind us yet again of who God is, so that even on those dark days with dark skies, we might cry out this psalm to our souls that moves us towards praise, to praise of God. So how do we move towards that praise that overflows with joy within that affects those without? Well, I just want to focus on three things in this psalm. What not to do, what to do, and then what this looks like. So firstly, what not to do? What are we not to do? Look at verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. We have some princes in the UK. We sort of, one, two, I don't know, who knows. Let's not get into that. Let's not go there, right. Generally, let's think of Aladdin. Princes are those who have authority and influence over other people. People look up to them. They rely upon them for guidance and for leadership, or at least they used to. But now we've moved past that sort of period of royal families, of history. But if we define it in that way of those who have authority and influence, then we should start seeing that around us there are princes everywhere, especially in a city like London. There are politicians who have huge influence. We see that in all sorts of countries. Political leanings, politicians and what they say can really drive people to do and act out in all sorts of ways, as you saw in the recent riots across this country. Politicians, that sort of rhetoric can have a huge impact. There are business people who have all sorts of influence. People like Tim Cook or Simon Sinek or Ruth Porat. People listen to them, podcasting them all the time, reading their books. That's how you get on well in life, they think. There are authors and influencers or thinkers who influence us, like Jordan Peterson or Dolly Alderton, Joe Rogan or Brené Brown. They have huge followings and their words seem like gold. I want to base my life decisions on what they say. Dare I say that even pastors can have this sort of influence, as we've seen recently with celebrity pastors, where people look up to them and think their word, their thoughts, their advice is what's going to shape my life. See, we live in a world of influencers. That's actually a job category now. People who spend their days influencing people to do and act and live in a certain way. Celebrities do that without even thinking, creating brands and images that people yearn and aspire to be. I want to be like Tay-Tay. Some of us. But let me say it, sometimes it's not just people out there. Sometimes it could be people close to us, family members or friends, who can actually have huge influence on us. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't listen to people like that. In God's providence, many of those people say some wise and helpful things. But the problem becomes when our life trust is in them. When the foundations of our lives are built upon those people, such people, and what they tell us. See, that's the crunch question of this psalm. Who do you look up to who gives you hope, direction, and meaning in your life? Who do you listen to for direction and guidance? Who is actually the foundation of your life? See, I thought about this, and a litmus test for this, a way to challenge yourself is to think, if I just, how do I finish that sentence? If I just knew that person, if I could just get somebody to introduce me to them, then I think my life will be okay. If I could just get that training with that person, spend a few weeks or years with that person, or read their book, I think that's going to sort me out. If I just follow them and work with them just for a while, I think that's going to set me on the path for success and comfort and joy. See, who do we feel is missing in our lives? Or we think that we need to make sure that they stay in our lives, that if we just had them, then it'll be okay. You see, the psalm points out the problem to that. Look at verse 4. It's the same problem back then, thousands of years ago, as it is today. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. It's a simple but obvious problem that we are so quick to ignore in our culture today. But it's the reality that human beings are finite, that we are all limited. And our finiteness is epitomized by the reality that we are all mortal, that for all of us, our days are numbered. See, in the psalm, there's a play on words here. The word for man and the word for ground in the original Hebrew are really similar, Adam and Adama. It's an echo to Genesis 3:19, where the Bible says, from dust we come, to dust we return. See, sometimes we look at these people who are princes, and they seem untouchable. They seem invincible. They look like they've got it all together. Their Instagram feeds us immaculate. They run successful businesses. They've got huge followings. They seem so smart and so skilled. And so everybody looks up to them. They get invited to TED Talks. They are life coaches. Their end for them seems so distant. But let me ask you this. In an instant, if I say, who's the fastest man on the planet, who do you think of? Usain Bolt. See, everyone thinks of Usain Bolt. Let me tell you, the Olympics has just happened. He's not the fastest man anymore. There's a new champion called Noah Lyle. Of the men's. And in a few years, there'll be another champion. See, every celebrity, every prince, every noble, every influencer cannot escape the reality that we are all mortal and limited. See, when I was growing up, the divas were Madonna and Kylie. Trust me, they're trying so hard, but they're not at the top anymore. Today, it's Tay-Tay or Ariana Grande, whichever camp you sit in. And in a few years, let me tell you, it'll be somebody else. See, all their great plans, all their moments of glory, they're short-lived. Humanity lives in this cycle where glory comes and glory goes. But the only guarantee we have is that every prince, without fail, will return to dust. So why do we entrust our lives to people like them? Let me try and illustrate this for a minute. Let's try this. Imagine there's a big, big ditch, a huge ditch. And let's throw some animals down there. This is just an illustration. But imagine we've got, let's say, bunnies. We've got rabbits. So there's 100 rabbits down in this massive ditch. Some of them are taller than others. Some of them can jump higher than others. And they're all like cute, you know, they're bobbing around. And go, oh, look, yo, you can jump quite high. And yo, you're quite tall. What's the problem? None of them can get out of the ditch. See, that is the picture of humanity. Some of us can jump higher than others. Some of us are a little bit taller than other people, but we are all stuck in the same ditch where we cannot save ourselves from the realities of our limitations, of our weakness, of our mortality. So the question is, why do we find it so easy to entrust ourselves to princes and to other human beings? Because actually, I think this reflects a deep instinct that sits down in the bottom of our hearts. It's revealing. Because I think it shows in our hearts that we believe we can do it alone. That we believe we have what it takes. And princes give us that illusion that maybe it might just be possible. See, if you push that further, where do you end up? Essentially, what we're saying is, we don't need God. That life will actually be better without God if it's just us. See, that has been the lie that we have believed ever since the days of creation. See, when God first created, he created all things in perfection. He created Adam and Eve, the first humans, and placed them in this beautiful garden full of freedom to enjoy all of God's goodness and beauty. And God's desire was that they would enjoy time with him, that they would trust him and lean upon him because God is so good. But in that picture of trust, God warned them, hey, look, just don't eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil because that is not good for you. He wanted us to know that we can trust him and all we need is him in our lives. But when the human beings see that fruit, what do? It is so pleasing to the eye. Not because there was something inherent in the fruit, but because of that deep desire and temptation to gain wisdom, to be like God, to take his place and say, I don't need him anymore. See, in that moment, it reveals the rebellion of our hearts that believes the lie that says, I don't need God. I can do better without him. Just need me. Just need us. The sad thing is, God had warned in that moment that such rebellion would lead to our finiteness, to our brokenness, to our pain that would climax in death. And that is exactly what we see ever since the first rebellion. Every generation of humanity sees it. If you look around the world, look around this city, you see this brokenness around us all the time. Every day we see oppression and affliction. We experience deceit, hurt, lies, broken relationships, and riots. And we see this limitation most clearly in the reality that all of us face mortality. Throughout this summer, I went to 2 funerals. One of our neighbor, who was 70 years old, who was doing just fine, we were getting to know her. One of a church member who was just 25. So right there for us to see. And that is actually the deepest reminder of the deepest divide that we have, the costliest penalty that we will ever face. On that rebellious day, as death entered the world, the first human beings were banished from the presence and blessing of God. And death is a reminder of our state, that if we live and continue to live the way we do, then we will end up in an eternal chasm between us and God, in a place without his presence, without his goodness, in a place of torment and emptiness. See, that is the ditch that we all sit in. And human princes, as influential as they can seem in our eyes, they can never save us from that reality. But that is why we praise God, because Psalm 146 reminds us that God does not leave us in that state. He doesn't leave us to these princes who cannot save us. He doesn't leave us to ourselves to figure our own ways out. But God makes a way, which is the second thing. What are we to do? Look at verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. See, the psalmist calls us to entrust ourselves to God, to the Lord, to put our hope and our help in him. Now, there are loads of reasons. The psalmist lists a lot of them. I'm going to summarize them as 3 things. Here are 3 reasons why we need to trust God. The first is this, because God is mighty. Here's a simple truth. God is creator. He is maker of all things. Human beings, we do make some incredible things. We make things like the pyramids and skyscrapers, the Great Wall of China. Look around London and it's impressive. No matter what you think of the Shard, the Gherkin, the cheese grater, the walkie-talkie, some weird names. But they are impressive buildings. But here's the distinctive. Human beings always need something else to create out of. whether that's wood or concrete or Lego. We cannot create out of nothing. But the distinctive is that God can. God creates out of nothing. In the beginning, there was nothing but darkness and an abyss, absolute emptiness. And there, what does God do? He speaks creation into being. Psalm 8 describes God as the one who places the moon, sun, and stars in the sky with his fingertips. Psalm 19 says that God is the one who sets the heavens and they declare his glory. See, God is the one who made the anglerfish deep down in the depths of the ocean, the bald eagle who rules the skies, the lion, king of the jungle. He's the one who makes the highest mountains, the deepest valleys, the widest oceans. That is why when we go and stand on top of a mountain or we sit still by the ocean and listen to the waves, there is a deep sense of us and something in us that echoes, God is great creator, God is mighty. When you get those moments, reflect on that. And you know what? In God's creativity, he made human beings like you and I. He made us to be the pinnacles of his creation. That's how the Bible describes us. Made in God's image. So when we look to other human beings, when we look to one another, no matter their background, their age and stage, tomorrow when you're commuting and you're looking at other people on the tube, there's an echo there as you look to them to think, God is creator. He made that person. All of creation reminds us of someone who can do things that human beings could never do. To give life and create out of nothing. That is why God is mighty. That's verse 6. He's the maker of heaven and earth. The sea and everything in them. And then it goes on. He remains faithful forever. That's the second thing. God is faithful. God is the God of faith and trust. He never breaks his promises. He doesn't break it. It's not that he's trustworthy once and twice, but forever. He's the God of truth. He cannot lie. That is why he's called the God of Jacob in verse 5. Because this refers to the promise that God made to Abraham. That Abraham would be the father of many nations in a promised land to be blessed by God in his presence. And that promise flows from Abraham through to Isaac and through to Jacob. Jacob, who later goes on to be called Israel, God's people. And we see that promise continue all the way fulfilled in Jesus to his people, to his church today. God is a God of promise. Unlike human princes who so often fail us, God's promise never fails. God is ever faithful. See, God is mighty, he is faithful. But then the third thing is how God shows us how those two things come to us, how we encounter them. Look at verses 7 to 9. God upholds the cause of the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. God draws near because God is compassionate. See, as I mentioned before, we live in a world full of mess because of our rebellion. This world is full of hunger. This world is filled with those who are struck with physical and mental illness. This world encounters oppression and abuse. It's filled with people who are bowed down, who feel crushed and weary and anxious. We see that around our city. Some of us in this room may well be experiencing some of that today. But do you see the compassion of God? God is for the oppressed. God is for the prisoners. He's for the blind. He's for the bowed down. He's for the hungry. God seeks out people stuck in the mess of this world. God cares for people like you and me. God cares for the city of London and beyond. Now you might ask, how can I be so sure? Because God cares so much that he steps into this world himself to rescue his people. That is the wonder of the gospel, the good news. God does not leave us in that way, but the Creator God steps down into this world in the form of flesh as the man Jesus. And for every other human prince who has and will fail us, here comes the Prince of Peace who never fails us. And when you read about Jesus' life and you see him walking around this earth, what do you see him doing? You see him doing everything that is listed here in this psalm. He opens the eyes of the blind, like Bartimaeus. He gives food to the hungry, like when he feeds the 5,000. He upholds the cause of the oppressed, like those being crushed by the Pharisees. He frees prisoners gripped by Satan and sin like the man among the tombs. He lifts up those who are bowed down like the Samaritan woman at the well. So here is Jesus' compassion coming for a people who so need it. And these are all little breadcrumbs leading us to the greatest moment of Jesus' compassion at a cross on a hill called Calvary. See, that was always the plan of God from day one, that he would come as Jesus Christ to rescue his people once and for all, where he took that place for people like you and I, where he faced a death that we should have faced for our rebellion against God. See, the cross was that moment where Jesus says, you know what, no, instead of you, I'm going to pay the penalty. It was that moment when Jesus said, all that is wrong with your hearts, all that is wrong with this world, I am going to redeem and restore through my blood and body. See, it's through the wonder of the cross that our eyes would be opened. It's because of the cross that we would be lifted up from being crushed and oppressed, where we would feel that freedom of being set free from sin and death. And when we start to see this great reversal of all that is wrong with the world, that starts with Jesus and his death. And you know what? This is the only time in human history where the plans of a human being actually do go beyond the grave, because the tomb is now empty. Salvation is complete because Jesus is risen. And that plan would never fail, because as we saw, God is mighty, he is faithful. That is why we praise God. So what does it look like then for us as a church, for us as God's people, to be a people of praise? Let's consider three things for us. Just how do we apply this? What does this look like for us? Well, here's the first. Let's live lives that trust in Christ alone. He is the only foundation. See, let me tell you a story about a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. She spent years and all her money hoping that human doctors might save her. She's tried everything. Then she hears one day of a man called Jesus. She hears that God has come in the flesh to be the hope and the help the world needs. So she goes and there's a massive crowd. She can't quite get through. But what does she say? If I just touch his cloak. And from that moment, her life was transformed into eternity. Jesus turns to her and says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Do you know, that's the only time in scripture that Jesus ever addresses anybody as daughter. See, the healing of her bleeding was a foreshadow, was a breadcrumb of the greater reality that she is now a daughter of Christ himself, restored and secured into God's family in eternity. Because she said, if I just have Jesus. So let me ask you, who are you trusting right now? Who is at the end of that if I just question? If you're not a Christian here this morning, you are so welcome. We want you to keep coming and hearing this. But let me tell you, let that question end with Jesus. Because there is no other human being, no matter how great or successful they seem in the eyes of the world, who can save you or give you hope or meaning. Because they are ultimately going to return to dust just like you and I. But put your trust in Jesus, because he is mighty and he is faithful. He is compassionate to say to you, I came for you. I came to lift you up, to restore you, to feed you, to save you from the fangs of death. And I long to call you my son and my daughter. His invitation is there for you. If you're a Christian, let me ask you this. Sometimes we need to check our hearts. Is Jesus our foundation? Or is there something else that's slipping into our lives, into our hearts, that we're starting to build our foundation on? Now, some of you might not be thinking this at all, but I want to just clarify something, because this is something that challenged me. As I come to serve you as a pastor, let me be clear. Do not build your hope upon me, because I'm a human being. I will return to dust one day. But my job is to point us all, including myself, to the only one who can be our hope, and that is Jesus. I was so clearly reminded of that as I prayed about my role here at RCL. All of us need to be reminded all the time. I need you to remind me all the time that God is our hope and our help, and him alone. So let us not be tempted to trust other human beings, to build our lives upon them, But let Psalm 146 remind us that God alone is our foundation. So if he is our foundation, then what does that look like? Well, second thing, let's live lives that are blessed. You look at verse 6 again. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob. Blessed. When we think of being blessed, we tend to think of what it looks like, the result. You know, we imagine people like jumping around, you know, with happiness and joy. But an important part of being blessed is deep-rootedness. Psalm 146 is right at the end of the book of Psalms, drawing the conclusion, and it actually picks up an image right at the start of Psalms in Psalm 1, where there's an image of blessedness found in a tree that is planted by a stream that is green and yielding fruit and so strong it never withers. See, when you see a massive oak tree, what do we think? We look at the leaves and think, that's amazing. But we sometimes forget that the roots are so deep for the tree to be so big. The bigger the tree, the deeper the roots. See, big trees can get battered by the wind and rain, but deep roots mean that it's always going to be secure. And so when we see God for who he is, as we see God as faithful, as mighty, as compassionate, as we reflect on that continually, it deepens our roots and our foundations in him. It's not only that we build our foundation, but we go deeper. And as our roots deepen, we find it shapes the tree and its fruit. It begins to shape our thoughts, our desires, and our hearts. We find ourselves immersed and rooted in the power of the mighty God, the promises of the faithful God, and the presence of the compassionate God. And that becomes an anchor to our souls. That becomes what fuels our joy and blessedness. See, so often people say Christians often are full of joy and full of praise, even through tears and hardships in life. I know of that of some of you in our church family here. And that is because foundations are so firm and secure in God. That is what a blessed life looks like. See, sorrow and pain and grief, they are real things. They will affect how we feel and think. Our moods will shift. But when we are blessed because we are anchored in God, it means it doesn't move us from where we are. It doesn't stop us feeding and being fueled by the goodness and security of the mighty and faithful and compassionate God. So let's live blessed lives. And the third thing, the final thing I want to say is that let's live lives that reflect this psalm. Do you remember those Watch House coffee lovers? Some of you here? They always want to tell people about the great coffee, the handleless glasses of coffee that come, where you can experience burning your fingers. But as they tell other people about Watch House Coffee, it makes other people want to come and join and experience it. We want to do the same with Jesus. Being anchored in the Lord and trusting in him alone leads us to being blessed and living blessed lives that overflow into praise. And as we walk this way, it means that we start to live out a Psalm 146 just like Jesus did. Theologian Kevin Van Hooser puts it this way. Disciples imitate their Lord when they are moved by and respond to people in the way Jesus did. Disciples imitate their Lord when they are moved by and respond to people in the way Jesus did. That's what we want to do. As we are anchored in God, as we are living that blessed life, we want to reflect and imitate Jesus and live out Psalm 146 in our communities across London. We want them to know God and know Christ, but also encounter and experience him. We want to be those who care for the oppressed, for the hungry, the blind, the orphans, the widows. Because we live in a city that needs so much more of Jesus. They need to hear of the message of salvation, the truths of Scripture, but they also need to experience and encounter the compassion of Jesus. And we want to be a church that lives that out, Psalm 146. That's something I love about the potential we have here with the Serve the City ministries. Let's keep praying into that and leaning into that. What else could we be doing? I know we partner with Weber Street. It's a wonderful thing. But are there other areas where we could lean into as a church to reflect Christ and to bring his great news, his faithfulness, his might, and his compassion to this city? Let us be that sort of church. Let us be a church that's known to be a people of praise, who live blessed lives, anchored in Christ, filled with joy, that overflow to affect those without, that remind them that God is mighty, that he is faithful, and that he is compassionate. To the praise of his glory, amen. Amen. Well, let me give you a moment in the quietness as the music team comes up. just to reflect. Perhaps there's something there you need to reflect on. Perhaps you need to confess, actually, I'm not trusting in Christ. My life isn't built on him. Perhaps you need to confess and turn back to him and say, no, I'm not going to trust in human princes and other things, but I'm going to trust in Christ. Perhaps for others of us, we need to be reminded of God's great compassion, that he is with you, he's with us. Let me give you a moment just to reflect in a quietness, and then I'll lead us in a prayer and in a time of response. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. Father, thank you for your word, for Psalm 146, that reminds us once again of who you are, the mighty creator God who made everything in this universe and made us. Thank you for the reminder that you are ever faithful to your promises. Thank you that you are so compassionate, that you would reach down and step into this world to be with your people, to rescue your people. Father, would these truths fuel us as a church to praise of you. May your overflowing joy that shines out into this city, into the communities that we are placed in. And we ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.